Could open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read the first 17 verses. Matthew 1. And let's pray before we read. Lord, may there be no darkness in our hearts, and may the truth of the revelation of Christ and the revelation of the Scriptures be implanted into our hearts even today through the preached word. So we ask for your good hand upon your servant and your servants and all those here today, that we would remember that the flowers fail and our bodies will return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever, and may it stand forever amongst us here today. To your glory and to our good, we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, Matthew 1, picking up with verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah, and his brothers Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So the part of the quote that got me or made me interested was that gods don't share. Gods don't share. And that would be borne out by the scriptural testimony. You have a Lord of lords, right? You have a God of gods, or you've got a king of kings. And the lords or the kings or the gods are always saying that which we read in our law today, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That thou shalt have no other gods before me, which is another way of saying that the gods don't share. The fuller quote that I'm referencing had to do with Kirk Cameron. Some of you know who Kirk Cameron is? Yes? Christian, I guess he was an actor, or he is an actor and author and so forth. And he was asking public libraries if he could read his Christian children's book at the library, and he was denied. In fact, he was denied repeatedly, asking different libraries. He was not allowed to read his book. And the quote is, it was inevitable that libraries would accommodate drag queen story hour and not Christian story hour. It was inevitable. The notion of a shared culture built on liberal principle only worked when Christianity was our societal foundation. Gods do not share. That is, that ultimately they don't allow you to read the same book
or everyone can't just read their book because there's a clash and everyone wants to be the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords, or they're saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the sermon is about that, kind of, but not really about that. And I'll just say, to close out our introduction, that, yeah, we read two genealogies for our scripture, but they are fascinating genealogies. Right? That they are not just interesting, but fascinating. Theologically speaking, exegetically speaking, the story of redemption, how all the parts of the Bible fit together, kingship, part of our focus here today, kingship, and finally, romance. We've got romance, and talking about Ruth, the romance, all the ladies, listen, she said, spread the cover of your garment over me. Spread the cover of your garment over me, and it has been called a theological romance. And our story then is about today, the king, the new king, in his strong love, and may that be our encouragement as we consider Advent and Matthew chapter 1. So she said, well, let me read the verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. So she says, don't call me by my name. Don't call me by my name. Instead, call me bitter. Call me the one who is bitter. Her real name meant pleasant or beautiful or sweet. And she says, no, I don't want to be called by that name anymore. And you know why? Because the Almighty, that is God himself, the Almighty has made my life this way. In fact, I used to be full. I'm sure the roads are just fine. You be at ease. The Lord will protect you on your way home. Where was I? Right? I used to be full, now I'm empty. I used to be full, and now I am empty. And she blames, if you will, or that's an account of what the Lord has done to her. And I am talking about the account that we find in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. So once upon a time, the book begins, there were judges in the land. And you should know that when you read Ruth, if you just went back one book, you would read the book of Judges. You would read the book of Judges. And there was no food in the land. There was a famine. So a couple, Naomi and Elimelech, they go to Moab, and they go to Moab for food. And they go with two sons, but in time, the men died. It wasn't different then than now. The men die sooner. And then in time, rumor had it that there was food in Israel. So if there's food in Israel and that's my hometown, what do I do? Let's go home. But now she has two daughters-in-law who are not Jewish, but in fact they are Moabites. So she says to them, you stay and let me go home. This is your home here. And one of her daughter-in-law says, okay. But the other, Ruth, says, I'm going with you. And I don't care what you say. This is not an exact quote. You ain't stopping me. I'm going. I'm going back with you. Ruth is a widow, but a young widow, and apparently an attractive widow. And back in Israel, Boaz, a farmer, says, who is that young lady? Anybody know her identity? Anybody know anything about her? And Boaz makes sure that she does well as she's looking for food, as she's gleaning, so that he provides food for her. And Ruth says, why is it that you're so kind to me? And not only why is it that you're so kind to me, I'm a foreigner. I'm from Moab. I'm not from around here. And Boaz says, I heard how you have taken care of your mother-in-law. And Ruth then gleans, and she comes back full, and she eats well with Naomi. And Naomi says, how did you do so well? And she says, and Ruth then says to Naomi, you know what? This man, Boaz, and then Naomi says, Boaz, that name rings a bell. He's within our clan, that he's within our clan, and he, in fact, is a kinsman redeemer. He is one who would provide for you. He would redeem you in love. So Naomi says, matchmaker, matchmaker. Make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch. I'm old. What do you want to hang around with me for? Take some perfume and go to that man, Boaz. Who knows? Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And Ruth does, and tiptoes in the middle of the night and sits or sleeps at the feet of Boaz. Daughters, don't try this. Boaz wakes up. Who are you? Probably a little dark at the time. She says, I'm your servant, Ruth. And says, spread the corner of your garment over me. That's Ruth saying that to Naomi. Yes, she proposed. You are my kinsman. You are my kinsman redeemer. And Boaz then says, may the Lord bless you for your kindness. And in one sense, I'm in. This sounds like a good deal. This sounds like a good arrangement. Maybe I should use better language than that. It wasn't merely a commercial transaction. He says, yeah, I'm interested, but there's a difficulty. There's a trial here. And every story then has a but, or, well, how are we going to get from here to there? And you got to work through that. And that there was somebody who had rights to marry, a kinsman redeemer who was closer, who had the first right of marriage in order to marry Ruth. So I'm going to have to check it out with him. So he checks it out with him. And long story short, the guy says, well, that sounds good, but actually that's not going to be good for me financially. I want out, which then makes it so that Boaz is the man. And the end of Ruth says, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So the match is made. And children are born. And grandchildren are born, as Elder Ed read. And you have there a love story. A great love story. It could be a movie or a book. Oh, it is a book. It's a book of the Bible, which happens to be a very interesting book, a very engaging book. And it is a love story, but let me go on to say that I think it's just a bit more than a love story. There's a lot more going on in the text than merely a love story. In fact, it's where to start with this. Let's just start with something that should be pretty obvious, or not that. Yeah, well, the book of Judges, which this is taking place now, what we just talked about, is taking place, they're simultaneous, or they're close to one another time-wise. And in those days, Israel had no, right? They had no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Yes? So that's the way the book opens with, immediately tying you to the judges, which had just ended with, and repeatedly you saw how wicked the people were, and that they had no king. Israel had no king. Well, then, the book of the book of Ruth ends with an account of, or what's the last word of the book of Ruth? When Elder Clements read, it ends with David. That is, in one sense, you could say that the book of Ruth, so just put the love story on, as an aside, the book of Ruth is how you get to David. And then the next book is 1 Samuel, where David is anointed, and 2 Samuel, where he is made king. So don't read the book of Ruth as though it just dropped out of heaven without any context. The context is we're on this march, if you will, that Israel is going to have a king. They had no king. Ruth then tells us the genealogy, just like Matthew 1 tells us the genealogy, of where this king is going to come from. And then in 1 Samuel 1 and in 2 Samuel, you have David being anointed, the king over all Israel, the king who has a promise that there will always be one on the line, on the throne, who is from the line of David. So that would be one tidbit to write down or to be mindful of as to what's happening within the text. It's also interesting, we'll just say, that Ruth is a Moabite. And if you remember the Moabite history back in Genesis, maybe you don't know that history or you weren't allowed to read that history as a child, but Lot and Lot's daughters had came together, and from that you had the Moabites and the Ammonite nations come from that incestuous seed. And both Tamar then, the story from 2 weeks ago, and Ruth dress up and seductively approach a father figure to get a son. And as the mother of Perez and Zerah, Tamar is in the same Davidic genealogy as Ruth. Judah had other sons, but Perez and Zerah, sons of incest, are the ones that figure in all the royal genealogies all the way to Jesus. Tamar is the savior of Judah's seed, and so is Ruth. But there's a little bit more than that. If you recall the Moabites, so Israel as a nation deals with the Moabites. And one thing that that Israel is upset with, or even the Lord is upset with the Moabites, because Israel was on marching, if you will, and they asked for permission from the Moabites to travel on their land and to gain food from them. And they were denied food from the Moabites. And then there was tension between them because of that. So the Moabite forefathers who refused to bring food to Israel, Ruth is now an inexhaustible source of bread for Naomi, that is the Israelite. Every time she leaves the city, and we didn't detail every time, she returns with baskets full of grain in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. So that this Gentile woman now fills Naomi, who told us what earlier on in the text? That call me bitter, call me empty, right? Say that I'm empty, and now it's the Moabite woman who is making it so that she would be full. We're just warming up. The Moabites, part 3, part 4, whatever it is, right? The Moabites, if you recall, tried to seduce the Israelites in the book of Numbers. And there was actually sexual impropriety that was taken place between those of Israel and those of Moab, and that took place, that there was sexual infidelity. And if you recall, Phinehas, yes, and Phinehas had a spear. You don't want me to get into too many details here, but that Phinehas took a spear in order to, you could say, execute both an Israelite and a Moabitess who were doing things that they should not have been doing. And in our account, you have Boab, who awakens from his deep sleep, and there's a woman at his feet, and he comes then as an improved Adam and feeds Ruth without seizing the forbidden fruit. That is, that he is found faithful. He is found faithful, and he protects the bride from want and the fathers and fathers the seed that will crush the serpent's head. Yes? See how this is all, there's a lot happening. Now, one more, which will bring us to our Matthew account. If you have a Jewish Bible, and you go, this is a Gentile Bible, right? If you have the Jewish canon, and you go to the last book of their Bible as they arrange it. So their Bible is arranged in a different order than our than our Bible. Their last book is Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, our 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles ends with, if you recall, the Jews were in exile, and God uses Cyrus, and Cyrus of Persia says that all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven is given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So God, and we could talk about that a lot, but it's not our point here for today, uses a pagan king, Cyrus, and he says, and he works through Cyrus, saying that Cyrus has sovereignty and dominion over all the nations of the world. Yes? Then you have Matthew 1:1 in the genealogy, which there's an emphasis on David being the king, verse 5, and David the king, right? And then that book of Matthew ends up by saying that all authority, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, therefore take those nations which belong to you, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That the nations belong to you, Jesus says, they belong to me, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and then go and disciple them so that they would serve the living God and the true God in and through Jesus the Christ. So that the Jew reads the last book of the Bible, Cyrus, a genealogy which gets you to David, the king, and throughout the book of Matthew, you have, there is David, where is David? Where is the son of David? You have references to the kingdom, the parables, kingdom. You have reference to Jesus being a king of the Jews. And then by the end of the book, you have Jesus declaring to his apostles, but more so declaring than just declaring to his apostles, declaring to the entire world that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That I am now the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Cyrus, I mean, he doesn't say this. Cyrus, he was just a placekeeper. He was just being used by God, used in a good sense. And then he has us to pray, that is, Matthew tells us that Jesus, that we should pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would pray that. That kings have kingdoms. And talks about the parables, that we should sell all for this great kingdom. And in fact, this kingdom that Jesus is speaking of, that it may start like a little tiny mustard seed. But what's going to happen to that kingdom? What's going to happen to that mustard seed? It's going to get bigger, and it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get bigger, and it's going to get larger, and it's going to get bigger and larger and larger. And pretty soon that it's going to be so large that birds are going to be finding refuge in that tree. Right? That the kingdom is going to grow. That God is at work in and through his church to the end that Christ's kingdom would be extended. So that Ruth then is really, in one sense, yes, it's a love story, but it's a love story that would get us to David, which is a part of the love story which would get us to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? Like, this is not boring. This is like drama, God mixing all this together and bringing this about in history. So that is more than a love story and we should be mindful of that. So our text then, that Boaz begot by Rahab, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. So let me make a couple of points. Let me introduce the point, and I'll give you the point in a moment. The attitude of the average American or the average Westerner is simultaneously, or that we both have these, we have both of these, however inconsistent it might be, that everyone is able to do what's right in his own eyes because there is no king. I decide who I am, what I want to do, what is permissible, what is impermissible. I decide that. There is no king. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. I don't have to argue that, you know, that's just the way that it is. But at the same time, simultaneously, the organizing principle, if you will, for society is the state. That is, that everybody is supposed to listen to this infallible and ever-growing state, which is saying that they cannot share, in so many words, because the state, if they see themselves as God, is a jealous God who wants all. So the first point here that I'm making, and we'll call it application, we'll call it, about, you know, call it whatever you want, is simply to state and to reassert that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is God and he is Lord over all, that all authority has been given unto him. And just like Cyrus said that the kingdoms belong to me, Jesus now with the authority of the Father in heaven says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me and that all should submit unto me. So that the call then in Advent season, we'll say, the call then is that you are to submit to King Jesus. And that your family is to submit to King Jesus. And that your church is to commit to King Jesus. That your state is to commit to King Jesus and to submit to King Jesus. And your nation is to submit and to give over to King Jesus. And your local library is to submit and to give over to King Jesus. And that Jesus does not share. That he does not share, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the God of Gods, that he is the King of Kings, that he is over all, and that we should be mindful of that in our own hearts, because before we just point fingers at other people and so forth and what others are doing, that you know that you have a battle for the kingship and the lordship of Jesus in your own heart. I do. I know that. And if you're a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve, you do too. You do too. But we are to be reminded that he is the ultimate King of Kings and that we sing and we hear others sing that he shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever, the kings of the earth forever and ever, and he shall reign, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever and ever, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God's people should say amen to that. If I could sing it for you, I would. I exhausted myself on Matchmaker, Matchmaker. So our calling then is not only to see that Jesus would be Lord in our own hearts and our own lives and in our families' lives and our children's lives and our spouses' lives, but that we would see him be Lord of Lords and King of Kings throughout our city, our town, our state, and our nation. That's a lot of work. So we do what we can do. We had a collection last week for missions and foreign missions and local missions. We've got handouts in the back which quote Luke, is a quotation of Luke 2 and say, come and worship the King. That we do those things and we say, look, it all seems crazy. It's pretty evil. It's pretty wicked. But we know ultimately that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we do it for him, knowing that through his Spirit he will work through us and bring about his kingdom. So that's number one. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two, even as you do that work, this love story in Ruth represents then a much greater love story, and one that is not merely an abstract story about Ruth and a Moabite from 3,000 years ago, but this then is part of the greater story, God's love story with you, his people, which is relevant today. Yes, it was relevant then, and yes, it was relevant at the time of the Advent, and yes, it will be relevant tomorrow, but that love story is so that you would know of God's love through his kinsman redeemer of you, his people here today, that you would actually be encouraged by that. Psalm 18, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. That the book of Ruth talks about hesed, which is this covenant love, this strong covenant love, and as Boaz loved Ruth, and Ruth loved Boaz the other way around. She comes and sits at his feet and in turn loves and feeds him. And he in turn loves and feeds and protects her. So too is the Lord Jesus Christ doing that for his people today. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He will cover you, Psalm 91, with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Psalm 17 again, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And I just want to encourage you, and some of you, I know you're men or you're strong and so forth, but everybody here needs to know the love of God. And if you don't think that you need it and to know it, then you're arrogant. We were made to live in community. We were made to live in fellowship. We were made to know God's love. And I've got good news. For those in Jesus here today, he does love you. Forgives you. Provides for you. So keep on going back to the shadow of his wings, that you find refuge there, that the message of the Bible then is God's love story for his bride, the church. God's love story for the bride, his bride, the church. And Ruth then gives an excellent testimony of her commitment, if you will, to the people of God and to the church of old, we'll say. Ruth replied, when Naomi and Ruth were debating as to whether or not they were in Moab and whether or not they were going to come back, or whether or not Ruth was going to come back. And Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from here. Where you will go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. That is one of the best verses to just describe what it means to be a Christian, that you are going to go wherever he would take you. It does not matter. And that you would want to be with God's people. That you would be committed to God's people. Ruth, your people will be my people and your God, my God. And then that is found in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number two. And then number three, Boaz then becomes, if you will, the leader of Israel at the time. And the real man as a mighty man of valor, Ruth 2:1, like Jesus. And he is a hero in battle who provides food for the hungry, justice to the poor, and satisfy the needy, who does not eat the forbidden fruit. So I want to make an appeal. The kingdom and the church desperately needs people today who are strong, who will lead, and yet who are loving. Who are strong, will lead in their families, but are loving, will provide and want the best for those under them. The Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs people who are strong, who will lead, and are loving, to use your gifts to that end. The kingdom needs that. There is no other way. The kingdom needs that. Strong, committed, and yet loving and humble. Feeding the poor. Sympathetic. And I thank God for saints here who are strong and who provide leadership, whether it's for Saturday night, going out singing Christmas caroling, or helping us with conferences, or helping with fellowship, or Sunday school, or whatever the case may be, who are strong, who are committed, yet are humble and loving. So my appeal then, that would characterize who we are as kingdom workers in the church, in the community, in our homes, and that we would assume those responsibilities, that we would get it done, so to speak, and serve as part of this great kingdom that you have been brought into. The kingdom of love, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the gospel according to Ruth, or the gospel according to Boaz, or the gospel according to Matthew 1:5 or Matthew 1, and may it be to your encouragement here today. Let us pray. O Lord, open our eyes to your great work throughout history and your great work today, and equip us for that work. Bring us in, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.